us look at 1 Thessalonians this morning and the next Sunday. I'll be studying the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of you. I'm not sure whether you are familiar with it, but Paul, in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, referred to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians especially, every chapter would almost end with an appeal to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although he refers to the second advent or second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must make a distinction in the two stages of the second advent. Many people today refer to the second coming of Christ as one event, and they are right. But they do not see the distinction between his coming for the church and his coming for the Jews and the nations. Therefore, we need to have to make a distinction between the two. And in order for us to be clear on the two stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will call the first phase as the rapture, and the second phase as the revelation. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, you will find these two phases of the second advent of Christ referred to. For example, where do we have the rapture? Well, we do not have the word rapture in the Bible, but we have a word from which the word rapture is taken. And that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The words caught up are translated into the Latin word rapturo or raptio. And it means to catch up, to snatch away. And that's where we have the word rapture. Now, what is this rapture? Rapture refers to the snatching away, the catching away, perhaps even by force, of the people of God, the church, to be with Christ in heaven. How is this word used in order to understand better what this rapture means? Now, for example, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 how this word is used, and we would have an idea what the rapture is going to be like. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, you would remember Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and after he had completed his task of explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch what it was to believe in the lamb that was slain, in verse 39 we read, when they were come up out of the water, that is, after Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Caught away the Philip. Caught away is the word catch away, or snatch, or rapture. Just as Philip was caught away very quickly, in a moment, so we shall be caught up together with the Lord, to be with the Lord in the air. It is the same word used in the negative way in John chapter 10 and verse 38. And we read here in John 10 and 38 these words, then 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Pluck is catch away, rapture. No one can pluck the Christian in the hands of God and in the hands of the Lord, no one can pluck him or her away. No one, so to speak, can rapture him away or rapture her away, because God's hands are so tight. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, no matter what holds you back, the Lord will snatch you away from what holds you back. And what can be holding back the Christian from going up to be with the Lord? You see, we Christians sometimes, although we say with our lips, our home is not on earth, but is in heaven, yet we have made our home on earth. We have laid up our possessions. We have accumulated our things, our property. And we are reluctant to go back to heaven. Lord, give me some time to enjoy what I have accumulated all these years. I'm not going up there yet, so far, so fast. Lord, give me a bit of time. But when it's time for him to come, no matter what happens, he will snatch you up and you will go up into heaven. You may be reluctant. That's why he has got to snatch you up by force. It is the same word or equivalent word used of Enoch. You remember in John and Genesis chapter 5 verse 24, Enoch walked with God, but he was not, for God took him. God snatched him away. That is the whole idea of the word rapture. So rapture is that act of the Lord Jesus Christ snatching us away when he comes. What a wonderful thing it will be. Okay, that is for rapture. Then there is a second phase, which is also referred to as the second coming of Christ. And that's why it is very important when we read the scriptures, we need to make a distinction as to which phase the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ refers to, and not misapply it, lest we get the wrong, we have to pass on the wrong concept. This is called the revelation. Why is it called the revelation? And it is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, refers to the second coming again in verse 10, when he shall come. And so we have the revelation phase of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second stage. And the rapture and the revelation are referred to as the second advent, the second coming. But the second phase is different from the first phase. The word revelation actually is the word apokalypsis in Greek. And that's where you have the book of Revelation, apokalypsis. An unveiling, a revealing, a revelation. And that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to all. Now that is different. And now, what is the difference between the rapture and the revelation? Alright, now very quickly, let me show you the difference. Firstly, the rapture is only for the church, for those who are in Christ, for those who believe in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you know not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There are those who have died. Well, in the first place, they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and he rose again from them. And after that, these people die, and they are buried. Well, Jesus Christ is going to come again to resurrect their spirit and their bodies, join up with their spirit and soul, and then they will be raptured up into heaven. Then those who are living like us, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come at this very moment, we who are living and who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall also join them. And we shall be, have our bodies changed, and we shall be caught up together with them. So the rapture is for the church. But the revelation is a different thing completely. As we have read just now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and they that obey not the gospel. This second phase is the coming when he will not come for the church, because the church would have been taken up, raptured into heaven already, but he will come for the Jews. The Jews who have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping your finger here in 2 Thessalonians, we can look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we have a prophecy concerning the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in the first phase, but in the second phase, known as the Revelation. And in verse 10 we read, "And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they had pierced," when he would come. And so we find that this has a reference to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ would be coming for the Jews. For the Jews, his people. You see, his people, after the rapture, would have gone through a period of the Great Tribulation. And during the Great Tribulation, if the Lord Jesus Christ would not come in time to rescue them, all of them would be wiped out by Antichrist. But before the end could come, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And when they came, and when he comes, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will repent. They will mourn and they will repent. And so we find that the Revelation is for the Jews in particular, to rescue them from the Great Tribulation. But there is a second act of the second phase, the Revelation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, while rescuing the Jews away from the Great Tribulation, to be saved from the Great Tribulation, he will also mete out punishment upon the Gentiles who have brought so much trouble and tribulation to the Jews. And that's why we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that he will come with a host of angels, and they will bring vengeance upon those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is unbelievers. And so we find that the two phases cannot be the same. One is for the church and the other one is for Israel and the Gentiles who will be punished because they believe not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next difference we want to note between the two is this, that in the first phase, the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ comes alone. It says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16, the Lord himself shall come. The Lord himself shall descend. Only one. He only will come. Whereas, with regard to the Revelation, we read in verse 7 that he will come from heaven with his mighty angels. And we also read in Jude, verse 14, that he will come with the host of his saints. In other words, the second phase, after the church has been raptured to heaven, then after some events that have taken place in heaven, they together with the Lord Jesus Christ will come, as we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him that was called Faithful and True, he will come, and with whom," we read in verse 14, "the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And so, the second phase, we see Christ coming together with the saints in heaven, and that would include us, the church, though the armies who had put on the white linen clothes. Right. Third difference is, in the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ will come only in the air. When he comes, we shall be caught up together to be with him in the air. But in the Revelation, he will come down to earth. That's why we read in Zechariah chapter 14, and verse 4, "And his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, And this is what is known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place, and where the Gentile nations who have gathered against Jerusalem and against the Jews will be destroyed by God. And so we find this is different. This aspect of the second coming of Christ is definitely different from the rapture. And we also note that in the rapture, the second coming of Christ is private. It says that when Christ comes, all those who are dead will be raised, and they shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. But before they go up to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, their bodies would have been transformed first. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 51, in the twinkling of an eye, they will be changed. Their bodies would have been changed. And that's why it is so quick. It is just, or to be very literal, it is just an atom of a moment. That's what it is, literally. In an atom of a moment, all will be changed, transformed, and translated up to be with the Lord in the air. Whereas, with regard to the revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and you will have the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of nations. Whereas, with regard to the rapture, following the rapture, the church will be up in heaven, and they will not face the judgment of nations, but they will face the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment upon for his people's service and faithfulness and stewardship unto him. Whereas this one is a judgment of nations, of how these nations have treated the Jews. And so we find that there is definitely a distinction between these two phases, both known as the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, those of us who teach on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be careful as to which aspect it refers to, and not take out of context and misapply. And perhaps we say that the church will go through a period of vengeance and so on because we misunderstand the two phases. Okay, that's the recapitulation for the difference between the revelation and the rapture. And to find out more, you can read the classic passages of these two. For the rapture, you will read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, which we shall consider if we have the time today. And then for the revelation, you can read all about it in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out from heaven. Okay, that finishes us with the recapitulation to recall the differences and the distinctions between the rapture and the revelation. Now, let's go on to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. From now onwards, we shall refer to the New Testament, we shall refer to the second coming passages in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the first passage is found in chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, when he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, let's discuss a few things in this passage to give us a better understanding of the rapture. This definitely has to do with the rapture, not the revelation. So do not apply this passage to the revelation. Do not apply this passage to the revelation. because it is not the revelation, the second part of the second coming. It is the rapture. All right? Now, let us discuss it in more detail. Let's talk about the people who will be involved in this rapture. Let's talk about the promise of his coming, the possibility of his coming. All right? Verse 9. Who would be the people who would be involved when Christ comes so that they will be raptured up? Definitely, they are those who have been converted, who have turned from idols unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the revelation I read to you just now in 2 Thessalonians, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will breathe vengeance upon those who believe not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the rapture has to do with those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have turned from idolatry to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their conversion. Secondly, note their commitment. Not only have they turned from idolatry, but they have turned from idolatry unto serving the Lord God himself, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one simultaneous action. Don't insert an interval between the two. What I'm trying to say is this. They turn away from, they turn to. They don't just turn away from, wait, later, then turn to. No. They turn away from, they turn to. They turn away from idolatry and straight away they serve God. It is the same as we read many times in the epistles. A false exhortation to Christians. Put off the old man and put on the new man. It is simultaneous. Unfortunately and unhappily, many Christians allow an interval between the two. So that when we turn away from idolatry and we profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we allow an interval to come in before we even attempt to serve him. We need a simultaneous action. Turn off and turn on. Put off and put on. Okay, so that's the people who will be involved when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rapture his people. Secondly, I'd like you to know the promise of his coming. In verse 10, wait for the Son from heaven. This is very interesting. Wait for the Son from heaven. Now, our translations do not do justice to the original Greek. The original Greek would be, and wait for his Son, who will come out of the heavens. It's plural, not singular. What is the difference? The Son who will come out of the heavens. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, he went up to heaven. But let's look at it in greater detail. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The word heaven in this passage occurs four times. And every time the word heaven occurs, it is singular, not plural, as in our Thessalonian passage. It is singular, heaven. As the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up, and not quickly, not in a moment, not in a twinkling of an eye, because they could behold him as he went up into heaven. Singular. The heaven there could have meant the atmosphere, because they could see him as he was ascending up into heaven. The first heaven, so to speak, the atmosphere. Then he would have passed through the second heaven, which would be the realm of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And the realm of principalities and powers in high places. When people pass through the third, pass through the second heaven to the third heaven, and that is the place where God will be, where Jesus will be. And therefore we would see the Lord Jesus, as he ascended up, he went through, or he passed through, or he passed from heaven to heaven to heaven, finally coming to the place where he should be, and all singular. And the final heaven, that's the third heaven, that Paul referred to when he was in a vision and or in a trance, taken up into the third heaven, that would be the place where God would be. That was the place where John was asked, was invited to go up. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That's singular. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a script, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee himself, and show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. All singular. Heaven. Because this is the third heaven where God has set up his throne, or where the Lamb has set up his throne. And there would be the scene of worship as the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne. And it is from this throne in heaven that he is going to come through the heavens to rapture all who are his to be with him forevermore. How grand. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so we understand now what it means to wait for the Son coming out from the heavens. He is coming from the heavens, passing from heaven to heaven until he comes to earth, comes to the air, not to earth, to take all of us back to be with him. That is the promise of his coming. Then we have the possibility of his coming. It says there, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. That is the possibility of his coming. Because Jesus died and then was resurrected and then was picked up into heaven, so this is proof and evidence that those of us who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ one day will also resurrect and be raptured up into heaven. This is the possibility because Jesus died for us. Jesus was truly man. He died on our behalf. And he was truly God in order to rise again from the dead. And he is the God-man in heaven for us all. So that is a wonderful thought indeed. The possibility. Now the purpose of his coming. Why must he come? Why must he come? He says there, to deliver, that who delivered us from the wrath to come. Who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what is this wrath? This, of course, is the wrath of God referred to. The wrath of God. Some people think that God can show no wrath. God is love. How can God be angry? And yet we read in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. So what is this wrath to come? There are three possibilities. One, the wrath may refer to the wrath that abides upon every unbeliever today. It is present already. God is angry with the wicked every day. This is the wrath of God. The general God, the general judgment of God upon all those who do not believe. Secondly, it can refer to the God's wrath that will be poured down on the day or on the period of the Great Tribulation, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 to 7. The time of Jacob's trouble, when God will send Christ into this earth, or Christ would himself come down into this earth to take judgment upon all those who crucified him. They would have to go through a great period of tribulation. Now, that's what we read in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we read in verse 16. This, or perhaps we read 15 for connection. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? And so this is the wrath of God. The wrath of God that will descend upon those who crucified him, those who rejected his son. Then on the throne will bring out that judgment, the wrath of God. Could it be this wrath? Most likely it is. Because this wrath has not come yet. But it's coming. It's on the way. It's coming. It's on the way. Thirdly, there can be the judgment at the great white throne, when all those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised, resurrected. And those who are in Hades will then be surrendered at the great, to stand before the great white throne. And they will be judged and then sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, this will be the final end of all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is this deliverance from the wrath to come? This deliverance from the wrath to come is, I feel here, a reference to the great tribulation. When God and the Lamb of God, the Lamb sitting upon the throne, will pour down their wrath upon the world, the nations of the world, for ill-treating the Jews. By that time, the church would have been delivered up, and they would have been raptured into heaven. And this I say because it says there also, who delivered us from the wrath. The us, of course, will be all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we will not go through that great tribulation. We will be delivered from the great tribulation. We will not be delivered, as some people think, through the great tribulation. We will not go through the great tribulation. We shall be delivered from the great tribulation. Let's see the word used. A parallel verse that is used here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we see how the phrase is used. Paul says, Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now firstly, Paul says, delivered us from a great death. There was a very risky and hazardous event awaiting Paul. But God delivered him from that event, from that incident, so that he did not have to go through. He was delivered from that very event that could have caused death to him. So that, in verse 10, second part, he doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He could not have gone through death and yet still be alive. But he was delivered from death in order that he was still alive to serve the Lord. And therefore, to deliver from is not to go through, but is to be kept from death. Therefore, he delivered us from the wrath to come, would suggest that it means that we are delivered from the wrath to come, that we will not go through the great tribulation, but we shall be delivered from the great tribulation. And of course, that will also be true in Revelation chapter 3, that we shall be delivered from the trial to come. Okay, that finishes us with the first passage only, on the second coming of Christ in chapter 1. Now let's go on to the second passage in chapter 2, again towards the end of chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Okay. First, I want you to note the anticipation of the Thessalonians. What was their anticipation? What was their hope? They were hoping to be present with the Lord. It says that our hope, our joy, crown of rejoicing, are you not even ye in the presence of our Lord? And this is our hope. Every one of us should have this hope in us, that one day we should be present with the Lord face to face, and we shall see Him as He is. Oh, what a glorious hope, what a glorious prospect. That is from the anticipation of the believers in Thessalonica. Then what about Paul, the apostle's hope? What about his hope? His hope was to see them in the presence of the Lord, face to face. Because when he sees them, they will be his joy. They are the ones who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ earlier, as we have read in chapter 1 and verse 9. How the Lord had brought them, our Paul had brought them, to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are saved. And Paul's hope is that one day he will see them in heaven. Oh, that is tremendous joy. No wonder in Luke's gospel, in all the parables of the lost things, the lost son, the lost coin, we read that when such lost things are recovered, there is joy in heaven. And that's what it is. This is great joy, to see a person whom you have talked to, whom you have befriended, whom you have passed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him or seeing her face to face in heaven. Oh, what joy to see your father, your mother, your children, your uncles, your aunties, whom you have brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all in heaven, and how it will fill you with joy. That was Paul's hope. But not only joy, it says there, you are a crown. You are our crown of rejoicing. The time, of course, would be referring to the judgment seat of Christ. And after the rapture, we shall all face the Lord Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, when every believer will have to give an account of himself or herself, and will be praised or be not praised. This is not a judgment of our sin. Our sins were judged for us on the cross at Calvary when Jesus died. This is a judgment of our service, our stewardship, how faithful we have been since having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to give an account of that stewardship before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will test us, he will examine us. If our works, this is a judgment of works, if our works are like gold, silver and precious stones, they will stand the test of fire and they will abide. But if our works are like wood, hay and stubble, they will all be burnt up and we will not receive any reward. It is a time for reward and praise. It is not a time for condemnation, because our condemnation has been passed, borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time when we face the judgment seat of Christ, when we are praised or rewarded for what we have done or what we have said. But if we have not done anything, we have not said anything, it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we shall suffer loss. But we shall be saved. We shall be saved as a person who has gone through fire. It means that if you have not done anything, you will just come out from the test with nothing, no praise and no reward. But you will still be saved as a person comes through a burning house with nothing that he can take with him. And so Paul says, wow, when I see you, you are my reward, you are my joy, you are my crown, because he will receive a crown. There are five special crowns mentioned in the New Testament, and among them is this crown of rejoicing. This crown of rejoicing is given to all those who believe in the Lord, who lead precious souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the soul winner's crown. Oh, how good it will be for a person, one on earth, to speak to some soul and bring him or her to the Lord, and he will receive the crown of rejoicing. And so Paul says, you are my crown of rejoicing. But further, it says also that you are our glory in verse 20. You are our glory and joy. That's all that we need. We do not want anything else when we face the judgment of Christ. And the Lord gives me the crown of rejoicing. That is more than I can ask for. Joy. Joy to see you in His presence. Joy. Great joy. And may this be our joy too when we see Him face to face. Okay, so that is the second passage. The third passage is found in verse 11 of chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as you do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This again is the rapture, not the revelation. I'd like you to consider three things. Firstly, verse 11, Paul's personal address of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, his prayer. And verse 13, the projected end of his prayer. Verse 11, now he says, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. See how he addresses the two persons in the Godhead. He says, this God, who is my God, this God is your God, this God is our God, and this our God have directed us to come to you. But he also says, this Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, this Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, this Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, he has directed me to you. And I'd like you to note this, that the two persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, they come together and they act as one person, because the word direct in the Greek is singular in number. The two act in one. The two, Father and Son, they act in one. In other words, the Father, that the Son is God, and God indwells the Son, because the Son has the fullness of God in him. And so with the Father and the Son together as one, acting in one, acting as one unity, both Father and Son now direct Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica, so that they will have something to pass on. Secondly, the prayer. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And why does God direct Paul to the Christians at Thessalonica? So that their love may increase and abound. Please note, it's not that they might have love, because they already have this love in them. We read, for example, in verse chapter 4 and verse 9, but in touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. They already have this love in them. They need not be taught, because God has taught them. And this love that God has taught them of is agape love. And this agape love is to manifest it in their brotherly love, filial love. And so God first teaches them, show love. Love to the unworthy. Love that you do not like to love. You still love. Just as I love you, who are unworthy to be loved, I love you. Now, with this agape love, you love others who may not be unworthy, who may not be worthy of your love. Love them. This love is already in them. God has taught them. They know it. And now Paul prays, let this love increase and abound. Increase to go up, abound to go out. Let this love increase. Look, Paul says, we has shown you how this love is going to be acted out. We have shown this love toward you. Please note the word toward three times. The love that Paul has shown toward them. This love is agape love. We are extending this love to you. Just as God has taught us to love, we are teaching you to love. And you now, in turn, as you receive this instruction from us to love others, to abound in love, to increase in love, now love your fellow man. Love your other fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the same family. Love them. Love them. Unworthy they may be, unfriendly they may be, you love them. Because that's how God loved you. Now, you love them. But you must not stop there. You must let it increase and let it abound. From them, from among them, you now love beyond them. And so you love those who are outside. Love all. Show that love toward all that are outside. And so this love is to increase and to abound. And that's what prayer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, you must express this love. You cannot just keep that love in you. The love of God abounds. And it must be spread out to other people. And so verse 13, the whole purpose, the projected end. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the whole purpose of my telling you all this? Now, if you do all that I tell you to you, to increase your love and to abound in your love toward other people, to fellow brethren, brotherly love, Philadelphia love, or to other people outside your family, the family of the Lord, the unbelievers, then you yourself, as you are involved in this kind of occupation, loving occupation, you yourself will be strengthened in your inner man. Your hearts will be strengthened. Be strengthened. And that's how to go strong in the Christian walk. Then you will be unblameable in holiness. Just as you do this, then you will be spotless in your life. Unblameable. People look at you, they cannot find fault with you. And that is what is holy living about. Holy living, you are able to portray what God is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And because God is holy, and you portray a holy life to other people, they will find you blameless. Therefore, you live your life strengthened and spotless. But above all things else, it says there, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will not be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that we must be pay attention to is that when He comes, we should not be ashamed. For example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, we read this. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that when he comes, we shall not be ashamed. That when he comes, at the moment we are telling other people about the love of God, we should be very humbly proud before him. We should not be caught doing things that we should not be doing as a Christian. We should not be caught doing things which are unholy when he comes. That when he comes, we should not be ashamed. Oh, what a glorious prospect. Show love. And when you do this, you will be strengthened in your hearts. You will be unblameable in your lives. And you will be not ashamed when he comes, at his coming. And so, says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, the word saints there can be very misleading. Because we know that when Christ comes with his saints, he will come at the revelation and not at the rapture. Not at the rapture. But the saints there can be interpreted as holy ones, as the NIV says, holy ones. And therefore, they may refer to the spirits and the souls of the people who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are now in heaven with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit and souls, so that when Jesus Christ comes, he will bring along, or God will bring along, the spirit and the souls to come to join up with the bodies, and then they will be resurrected. And therefore, when Christ comes with all his saints, would most probably refer to the spirit and the soul. And this we shall be touching upon next Sunday when we see in verse 14 of chapter 4. Verse 14 of chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will bring along the spirits and the souls, and they will join up with the bodies, and the bodies will be raised up, and they shall be forever with the Lord. Oh, what a grand reception that will be, and a reunion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have no time to go on to chapter 4, the classic passage of the rapture. This we shall leave for next Sunday, when we shall consider the rapture in detail, and also the revelation in detail. And in the meanwhile, I suggest that with the notes in front of you, you may like to refer, go back and do a bit of study on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, onwards to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the end. And then we'll be more prepared when we come to study the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to his rapture and his revelation. The Lord bless us as we prepare ourselves for this very important event, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Maranatha.